Father, how good you are, Lord. Full of compassion and mercy. What a gracious God you are. And Lord, how we love you. How we just love worshiping you, Lord, learning of you, being with you. And Father, I pray today that you would continue to pour your Spirit out in our hearts, in our lives. And Father, that your Word would be that transforming power in each and every one of our lives. Lord, as we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, teach us now, Lord, by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, let's turn together in our Bibles to Acts chapter 13. As we come to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, we come to a turning point where we now will switch our focus. In the first 12 chapters, we have been focusing on Peter and his ministry to the Jews. Now, as we begin chapters 13 through 28, really through the end of the book, our focus now turns to Paul and his ministry to the Gentiles. Luke records for us in these last 16 chapters the three missionary journeys of Paul, as well as his fourth and final trip to Rome as he was desiring to stand before Caesar on the charges that were brought against him. The first missionary journey is in chapters 13 and 14. Paul and Barnabas, along with John Mark for a short while, had left the church in Antioch. That's Antioch in Syria, which is present-day Lebanon. They had traveled over to the Isle of Cyprus, to Salamis, and then Paphos, and then up north into Asia Minor, first to Perga, and then up to the central region of Asia Minor, which was Antioch there in Pisidia, and then on down into Lystra and Iconia, and then down into Derbe, and then back up around the journey they just traveled, back to the Pamphylian coastline to Attalia, and then back over into Antioch. Now today we're only going to be looking at two of the eight cities on the first missionary journey. So let's pick up in verse 1, Acts chapter 13, and we'll read down to verse 12. Now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. Now this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteous, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. In these first 12 verses, we have a beautiful picture of missions in the early church, the first missionary journey. Now, you remember what Jesus told the disciples some 10, 13 years earlier in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be a witness unto me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the utmost part of the earth. Well, we've seen their witness in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and now the fulfillment of Jesus' commission to the disciples to go out into all the earth and preach the gospel. And here we see that beginning to take place in this first missionary work. Now, there are many aspects. Today we'll just look at seven. Seven things that pertain to this first missionary journey. Now, the first thing we note is where it started. According to Acts chapter 13, verse 1, it was in the church that was in Antioch. Missions originate from many places. There are parachurch organizations which send out missionaries, and that's fine and dandy. But the original missionaries that went out went originally from the local body of believers. This was the church in Antioch. This is Antioch in Syria, there in the Lebanon area. You'll recall after the dispersion of those who were being persecuted back in Acts chapter 8, after the death of Stephen, and again in Acts chapter 11, they had went throughout the countries, and a majority of the church settled in Antioch. And this is where all three of Paul's missionary journeys originated from. Now, there's two things we simply want to point out as it pertains to this local church. One, it was a Bible-believing teaching church. According to verse 1, there were prophets and teachers. So there were those prophets who were forth-telling the Word of God. They were speaking forth the Word of God, uttering prophetic utterances from the Word of God. They were exhorting and preaching and encouraging the local body of believers. Now, secondly, there were also teachers. There were those who were carefully, verse by verse, expounding in an exegetical fashion, in other words, pulling out of the text, not eisegesis, that's reading something into the text, but pulling out of the text what the Bible means. And they were those teachers who were simply teaching the Bible. Here's what the Bible says, and now look at the interpretation, make an observation and apply it to our lives. So here in the church, we see the preaching of the Word and the teaching of the Word. And the result of that, I think we see back in verse 24 of Acts chapter 12, that the Word of God grew and multiplied. Now, what is he talking about? Is he talking about the Word of God as it pertains to the written volume? No, that's not multiplying. He's talking about the church. Why did the church grow? Why did the church multiply? Because of preaching the gospel and teaching the Word. It wasn't about gimmicks and games and all kinds of events and hype and hoopla and slideshows and fancy bells and whistles. It was the Word of God. That's the power of God, Romans 1:16, to salvation. Now, number two. First, the early church was a Spirit-filled church. They had prophets and teachers. But secondly, they had a diverse pastoral staff, as mentioned in verse 1. There are five men mentioned there. The first guy we're familiar with, his name is Barnabas. He, of course, according to Acts chapter 4, verse 36, was a Levite from the island of Cyprus, which is interesting because that's the first place they went to on their missionary journey, was the Isle of Cyprus. He, of course, had his name changed from Joseph to Barnabas, son of encouragement, back in Acts 4. He is also the same Barnabas who encouraged the disciples in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9 to take in Saul of Tarsus to the ranks of a believer. He believed in Saul, and so he convinced them to take him in. Now the second guy on the pastoral staff, or those in leadership of the church, is a guy named Simeon, who is also called Niger. The word Niger simply means dark complexion. Here is a guy who had dark skin. Barnabas was a Levite. Here is a guy who's dark skin. The third guy is Lucius in Cyrene. Cyrene is in North Africa. But Lucius means fair skin. So here you've got a Levite, Barnabas, a dark skin guy, Simeon, a light skin guy, Lucius, and number four, you have Mahan. Now he was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Interesting phrase. The phrase brought up could be translated a foster brother. So he, Mahan, he grew up in the house of Herod the Great with his foster brother, Herod the Tetrarch. Tetrarch means ruler of the fourth part. That is a reference to Herod Antipas, the Herod of the Gospels, who beheaded John, to whom Jesus stood before. Mahan grew up in the house of Herod. Interesting. And then, of course, the fifth and final guy is Saul, who needs no introduction. That's Saul the great apostle. Saul the Pharisee of Pharisees. Interesting, diverse group of guys in this church, is it not? It's a beautiful picture of the diversity in the early church. Why is that so important? Because it's a beautiful picture of how the early church was already reaching out to those of different nationalities, different cultures, different backgrounds. And what a perfect model of an early church to send out the first missionaries of that early church. Very interesting. So, the first point we make is where it started. Secondly, notice how it started in verse 2. This missionary work started as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Now, that's an interesting phrase. They ministered to the Lord. How does one minister to the Lord? I mean, he's God. How do we minister to God? Look back at verse 25 of Acts chapter 12. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. Paul, who is Saul, and Barnabas ministered to the Lord by ministering to others. There are many ways to minister to the Lord, but one way in the context of our passage is by ministering to the needs of other people. Now, of course, what they're talking about back in verse 25 of chapter 12 is the prophecy from Acts chapter 11. You remember when Agabus, the prophet, said that there was going to be a great famine in the land. What did Saul and Barnabas do? They said, okay, we're going to help out. We're going to get some food and take it down to those in Jerusalem so when the famine comes, they'll be ready. And so they ministered to the Lord by ministering to the needs of other people. Is it no wonder Paul and Barnabas were set apart for this first missionary journey? Because you see, they were already actively serving in the local church. And I think this is an important point for us as it pertains to missions and missionaries. You see, we have an interesting, if not twisted, concept of church. Oftentimes, we are of the opinion that we come to church to get. When the fact of the matter is, we should come to church to give. It's not about me and you. It's not about us. It's not what's in it for me. Hey, I came to be blessed today. Oh, really? Well, you should have come to be a blessing. And by being a blessing, by ministering to other people, you in fact will be ministered to. That's how we receive, is when we give. And that's when the blessings come, when we bless. Now, it's interesting that Paul and Barnabas were chose by the Spirit, more on that in a moment, to do this work. Why? Well, because they were already working. It's often been said that God doesn't drive a parked car. You know what I mean? And it's important that we understand this principle. So, chances are, if you go on a missionary journey, a missions trip, a short-term trip, and if you're not serving in the local church, chances are you're not going to serve when you get out on the mission field. Now, that's not to say God won't use that to stir your heart, and maybe that mission trip in a foreign land is the catalyst that God will use to fan the flames of service in your heart, so when you do come back, you will begin to serve in the local church. But that is typically the exception, not the rule. So why were these two guys picked? How did they minister to the Lord? Because they were already ministering to the needs of other people in the local body of believers. So we see how it started, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, more on that in a moment. But thirdly, notice who started it. Who started this missionary journey? Who started this missionary outreach of the church? According to the middle of verse 2, it was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." No doubt the Holy Spirit spoke through the apostles and the prophets. The Holy Spirit could have audibly said, "Separate to me, Paul," you know, but he probably spoke through the prophets. To do what? To make known that it was Barnabas and Saul who were going to be the ones to go out on this first missionary journey. Notice it wasn't the church. They got together and said, "You know what? It sure would be great if we had missions here at the church. Yeah. Yeah, that's what we need. Let's form a committee. Let's put a panel together and come up with a 5-year plan of mission outreach for the world. Yeah, that's what we'll do." No, that's not what they did at all. What did they do? They simply were submissive to the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding. It was the Holy Spirit who started this missionary work. You know, it was such a blessing here at the barn when I had been praying about the missions and what God might want to do and how He might want to work. And I was just simply praying that God would raise up the right men and women with the right heart who was called by the Holy Spirit to undertake this task. Because it was too enormous for me. I had my plate full. It was all I can do to keep up with the stuff I was doing. But my heart was grieved and broken for the people that we sent out and our missionaries out in other countries and other lands. We weren't able to correspondence with them properly, to minister to their needs properly. And so I was just pouring out my heart to the Lord. And you know, it wasn't a week later that the Holy Spirit had called a brother here at the church to head up the missions. A precious brother, Steve Oppenheim. And then just a short while later, God brought Brother Dave alongside. You know Dave, by the way. His name's really Dave Hinchy, but when he was introduced the first time, we said, "Oh, and Dave, by the way." So that just stuck. His name's Dave, by the way, now. He's the dear brother who runs all the media and the radio and all the recording stuff and all that. But what a precious, precious brother and sisters that God raised up to do this work. It wasn't that they were appointed by man, but they were anointed by the Holy Spirit. As Pastor Chuck says, man appoints, but God anoints. And that's how it is in every aspect of ministry. No one's going to ask you to do anything. You simply come to a point in your life through the preaching and teaching of the Word where the Spirit is moving in your heart and wooing you to Himself to do a work. And as you step out in faith and begin to serve the Lord by ministering to the needs of others, that calling will become very evident through the lives of everyone around you. You won't need a badge or a little hat that says, I am this or I am that. Everyone will look at you and see your actions and they will say, oh, obviously he's a pastor. I mean, look, he's up here just praying with people all the time. Oh, he's got the gift of administration. Look, he's always telling people what to do and where to go. Oh, look, they've got the gift of helps. Look, they're always over bringing food to people and ministering to them in that way. It's just an outflowing of the Spirit. As God puts something on your heart, you just begin to step out in faith and do it. Oh, she's a teacher. Because she's teaching Sunday school, obviously. Look at her. Now, Ken, our youth pastor, he's a preacher. I mean, the guy can preach. He doesn't have a little badge that says, I'm a preacher. How do we know he's a preacher? Because he's preaching. And that's how it is. And so, too, we see who started this early missionary work. It wasn't the church. It was the working and the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Barnabas and Saul. Number four. They were sent out. But notice who sent them out. In verse 4, they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 3, at the very end of the verse, it says that they sent them out. Now that's speaking of the church. You say, well, which is it? Did the church send them out or did the Holy Spirit send them out? The Holy Spirit sent them out. The Holy Spirit called them. The Holy Spirit anointed them, appointed them. But the church confirmed the anointing of the Holy Spirit by sending them out. It was merely a confirmation of what the Spirit did. And notice they sent them out. It involves three things in verse 3. One, fasting. Two, prayer. Three, the laying on of hands. Now the fasting, no doubt, came about as a result of prayer. You say, well, are we supposed to fast today? I can't find any scripture that says, thou shalt fast. Well, you won't find any scriptures that command you to fast. But what you will find is a model for our Christian life as it pertains to fasting. Jesus fasted. In Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 5, Jesus expected the disciples to fast. It was assumed that this is something they were going to do and that they were supposed to do. So what about us? Are we supposed to fast? I believe we should. But I also believe that it's not something that we say, okay, today's Thursday, I'm going to fast. It's not like that. It's the moving of the Holy Spirit in your lives. You see, as you spend time in prayer, as you're interceding to the Lord and pouring out your heart and just going and crying out to God, pretty soon, you know, you look at your watch and you've missed lunch. You've been fasting and praying, not even realizing it. Why? Because you're so in tune with the Spirit, you forget about the flesh. And what a glorious thing that is. as we spend time in prayer, as we pray for our missionaries, as we pray for our mission outreaches, as we intercede on their behalf, you know, we just come to that point where we just go without food. It's beautiful. But thirdly, they also laid hands on them. Now, this is interesting because the laying on of hands, according to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2, is an elementary principle of Scripture. It's just something basic that we do as Christians. We lay hands on people and pray for them. Why? Two reasons. One, to impart the spiritual gifts unto them, just as Paul told Timothy, to stir up the gifts that you received through the word of prophecy and the laying on of hands. For physical healings, James chapter 5, verse 14. But also, and in the context of our passage here, it's an affirmation of what the Holy Spirit was already doing in the life of Barnabas and Saul. They were laying hands on them, saying, okay, we agree with what the Spirit is doing. We recognize that you are already ministering in the church and that God is calling you and setting you apart to minister outside the church. And we're affirming that calling upon your heart. And thus they prayed, fasted, and laid hands on them and sent them out. Now this is an important point, being sent out. Because there is a great difference between those who went out of the church and those who are sent out of the church. Those who went out of the church are those who simply one day decided to get up and to go. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. The Holy Spirit all of a sudden touched their heart, and they said, you know what? We feel like we have to move here and do this, or move there and do that. Hey, great. Praise the Lord. And then they went out. They were not necessarily sent out from the church. Why? Well, because the church, now I'm not talking about just the leadership, but all of us, we are the church. We're the body of Christ. Because all of us corporately did not recognize or realize the gifts in this particular person's life because they were not exercising them while they were in the body, in the local church. They simply came and left. And then one day, hey, we're going to go here. Well, that's great. And this is one way in which we as a church determine support for missions and missionaries. Every Sunday, whatever the Lord chooses to bring, far as the tithes and offerings, we take 10% right off the top, prior to any expenses, and put it in an account for missionaries and outreaches. And there are those who we support financially. Those are typically the ones that the church sent out. Ones that we all recognize have a gift and a calling in their lives. And then there are others who went out. While it's true, we support them prayerfully. We support them in many ways, by putting them on the web page, by having them in the newsletter, by praying for them on Thursday nights. We might not necessarily support them financially because we, as a body of believers, haven't seen any tangible fruit of their ministry here at the local church. Everyone with me on that? So there are those who went out from the church, and there are those who are sent out from the church. And this is one of many criteria that we as a church look at in supporting people financially in the mission fields, or our particular missionaries. Now, this brings us to the fifth point we want to look at today. And that's the purpose of their trip. Why did they go? Why did they leave Antioch and go? First of all, we see at the end of verse 4 that they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now remember, they were at Antioch. Antioch was about 16.5 miles inland on the Orontes River. They had made that 16.5 mile journey down to the seaport town of Seleucia. From there, they jumped on a ship and they sailed 66 miles to the island of Cyprus out in the Mediterranean Sea. And when they arrived, verse 5, we notice the reason for their trip. It's really twofold. When they arrived in Salamis, which is the chief seaport commerce city of the Isle of Cyprus, it's on the east side, notice they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. What was the purpose of their missionary trip? To preach the word of God. Why did the early church send them out? To preach the word of God. What should missionary trips revolve around? Preaching the word of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. Humanitarian aid is good. I think it is important that we as a church, and we do support those who bring relief to areas that are stricken by flood and famine and pestilence. It's good that we bring food and clothing and medical supplies to those who are in need around the world. But our primary purpose for the missionary journey to begin with is to preach the word of God. That's what it's all about. What do people need all around the world? The word of God. Do I need to make it a little clear? Okay, good. The purpose of their trip was twofold. One, to preach the word of God. But two, to make disciples. Look at the end of verse 5. They also had John as their assistant. Now this is John Mark, the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark. He was the cousin of Barnabas, Colossians chapter 4 verse 10 tells us. Now he didn't stay with them on their whole missionary journey, and Lord willing, we'll look at that a little bit next week. Why did they go on this missionary trip? To make disciples. That's what Jesus told them to do back in Matthew 28:19. Go therefore into all the world and make disciples. To raise up men and women. To come alongside and to help in the work of the ministry in ministering to the Lord. And I love this about Barnabas and Paul. They were raising up disciples for the work of the ministry. Back to Ephesians chapter 4 verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And I'll tell you what, that is something very dear to my heart. Making disciples. That is the Great Commission. My heart, my desire is that we make disciples here at the church. It blesses my heart as we preach the word and teach the word, as we see the saints being equipped for the work of the ministry, begin to respond to the wooing and the calling of the Holy Spirit in their heart and begin to step out in faith and to serve and minister to the Lord by ministering to the needs of others. And we're seeing so many beginning to be sent out by the church here at this old barn. I think of my precious brother, Mr. Mount, you know, Ken and Debbie. God has been using them faithfully to serve Him for a long time. And now, quite possibly, the Lord has put it on my brother's heart to be sent out from here, to go out and to do a work. Well, you know, we're all visually able to see the fruit of my brother's ministry, to see his heart in serving. And those of you who've got kids in his class know what a blessing he is and how he serves and ministers, him and his precious bride. And how beautiful it is to see God raise up men and women. And I'll tell you what, it breaks my heart to see churches squelch the discipleship of the saints. Now, you've seen it and I've seen it. Not raising people up to do, let them do anything. I'll tell you what, when people come to me all the time and say, Clark, I really want to do this. The Lord put it on my heart to really do that. I always say, praise the Lord, go for it. And then there are others who say, well, you know, I don't think you're quite ready for this. Excuse me? Who am I? Who are any of us to say whether someone's ready or whether they're not ready? I know for me personally, that's how God got me ready. By stepping out and throwing me right into, you know, His service. That's how God equipped me. I didn't go through this big program. It was just, you know, the Lord said, hey, I want you to do this. And by faith, I stepped out and you know, I'm still learning. And we all are. And that is my heart, to see all of us step out in faith and serve the Lord. And as we grow in His grace and in His knowledge, just, you know, saying, okay, Lord, I'm not equipped. I'm not ready. I don't have the skills, the technique. I don't know the Bible like I should. Hey, listen. God wants the willing heart. He wants one like Isaiah, when Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. Isaiah didn't say, well, yes, I've been through all of the training. I guess I'm ready now. He said, man, I'm a man of unclean lips. I come from a people of unclean lips, man. Who am I? Listen, and if you don't step out and serve God, God will raise up even the rocks to take our places. Now, you think that little rock's equipped? No. But God can equip that little rock even if He wanted to. How much more can God equip us? The purpose of their trip, twofold. One, to preach the gospel. Two, to make disciples. How glorious. The sixth thing we note is the response to their trip. Now, the response to their trip was twofold. And whenever you go on a missions trip, you will experience all kinds of people and all kinds of responses to your ministry. Amen? Now, the first person they encountered was a rather interesting person in verse 6. Solemus. Did I mention Solemus, by the way? Yes, I did. That was the seaport, the commerce center in, Cyprus. Verse 6. Now, they had gone through the island to Paphos. So, from Salamis, on the east side of Cyprus, they made that 90, 95-mile journey through the Isle of Cyprus to the west end of the island, and they came to Paphos. Paphos is the capital city of Cyprus. It was the seat of the Roman government for that island. And the first guy they encountered was this sorcerer. He was a false prophet. In fact, he was a Jew, interestingly enough, according to verse 6. And his name was Bar-Jesus, which simply means son of Jesus. His father's name was Jesus. Now, in that time, Jesus was a very popular name. Joseph, Joshua, Yahshua, Jehovah, Jesus, you see. It's a translation, so it was a very familiar name. But the first response they received was open arms, according to verse 7. It was the proconsul. He was the governor of the island of Cyprus. His name was Sergius Paulus. Luke tells us he was an intelligent man. And this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Now that's the first response to their missionary trip. The reason they went is to preach the word of God and to make disciples. And when they got there, the first response was that of open arms. Here the governor of the island, Sergius Paulus, he said, hey, you know what? Bring Barnabas and Saul to me. I want to hear the word of God. Now I'll tell you what. There is nothing better when you're in a foreign country to start preaching the gospel and people desire to hear the word of God. I mean, it makes everything worthwhile. You're going, oh, even if it's for that one person, you know. He's open and receptive to hear the word. I'll never forget when we were down in the jungles of Central America in Belize. I had an opportunity to go with Neil down into the town. We were way out in the village. And there we were able to go into the police department. And there were four policemen up in the upper room of the police precinct. And we began to preach the gospel to these guys. And they were so open. They were so hungry. They kept asking questions, and man, oh, my heart, we just sat and wept as these guys were so hungry and open to the gospel. And I thought, oh, Lord, I thought of this passage, you know, as the governor, and here we're in the police department. I thought, oh, how neat, how these guys now might go out and touch the lives of others, you know, throughout the community. And so they were welcomed with open arms. Now the second response is in contrast to that, of course, in verse 8. Elymas, whose name is translated sorcerer. Now, this is the son of Bar-Jesus. Elymas is a Greek word that probably came from an Aramaic root word, which means wizard, magician, sorcerer. And here he is. He withstood them, verse 8, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Now, this is the second response, that of rejection. One, open arms. Second, opposition. And you will find that as you step out in faith and go on missionary journeys. You're going to see that some are receptive to the word and that others are rejecting of the word. And I'll tell you what, there are more that reject than accept for some reason. As you step out in faith and go on these missionary journeys, and as you begin to share your faith, Satan is going to come against you like you cannot believe. 1 Peter 5 says he's out there like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that's his heart, is just to push those away from the faith. And so the two responses of the missionary trip. One, acceptance. Two, rejection. Now, I love Paul's response in verses 9 through 11. It's very interesting. He responds to this sorcerer. In verse 9, then Saul, who is called Paul. Now, this is the first mention of Saul's name being turned to Paul. This is the first time in Scripture. His name was Saul. That is the Hebrew name that was given to him by his parents. The word Saul literally means requested one or demand. He was one that was in high demand. He was one that was being requested of. Hey, I am in demand, you know, I'm Saul, Pharisee of Pharisees. I trained under the feet of Gamaliel. I'm the one, you know, I'm in high demand. Well, when he became converted, he changed his name to Paul. Now, that is the Greek word for little. Isn't that good? The closer he got to God, the smaller he realized he was. Is it no wonder throughout his epistles in 1 Corinthians, hey, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the least of the saints. I'm the chief of sinners, you know. I'm just little. I'm nothing. And you see, the more we step out and serve the Lord and minister to the Lord and serve others, the more we grow in His grace and knowledge, the more we realize how much we are just nothing, you know, just little like Paul. Now, Paul didn't mix any words here. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, according to verse 9. This was a Spirit-filled rebuke. And he said, oh, full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Now tell us how you really feel, Paul. Will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? I mean, he doesn't mess around here. Now, guys, I would not recommend when you go into the mission field and someone opposes you and rejects the word of God to begin to curse them as such. Unless you are really filled with the Spirit, okay? This was a righteous rebuke. Now, Paul, interestingly enough, doesn't stop there. According to verse 11, he says, now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you. Now, obviously, that's not a good thing in the context of this passage. You shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time, and immediately a dark mist fell upon him, and he went around, you know, seeking to someone to lead him by the hand. So Paul rebukes him verbally and inflicts him physically. Now that's heavy. Why? Because he was in opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, as I thought about that, I thought, wow, That's heavy. I mean, you know, striking somebody with blindness. Why did Paul, why did you do that? Because he was mad? No, it says he was filled with the Spirit. To punish Elymas? I don't think so. I offer to you this explanation. That Paul desired for Elymas to be saved. And Paul remembered in his own mind when he was smitten with blindness and how the scales were on his eyes. And because of that, he gained spiritual sight. And I venture to say, Paul, the apostle, blinded Elymas in hopes that Elymas would come to salvation, just as he came to salvation. And thus, the heart of Paul, not bad or rotten. Now, if I would have invoked blindness on him, it would have been for a whole different reason. But I think Paul here had a true heart and a desire to see this sorcerer come to salvation. Now, this brings us to the seventh and final point, and we'll close with this. Notice the result of their trip in verse 12. The result of this first missionary journey is that the proconsul believed. Isn't that fantastic? Salvation came as a result of this missionary journey. Now, he saw what had been done. He saw that Paul blinded Elymas. And therefore, he believed the word, the gospel that Paul preached. The miracle was a confirmation to the preaching of Paul. But notice carefully, students, that he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. What amazed him? What astonished him? The miracle that was performed? No. The message, the preaching and teaching of the Lord. Now, what astonished him about the teaching? It was the gospel message. He was astonished and amazed that God would send His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for him. That's astonishing. That amazed him. This is the governor of a Roman province of Cyprus. An island that was full of pagan idolatry. This is where they worshipped Aphrodite, Venus, the god of love and pleasure. A sick and immoral society. No wonder he was astonished at the gospel message that even God could love him. Is it no wonder he believed? You see, beloved, as God begins to move on your heart, and as the Holy Spirit begins to call you with a holy calling and separate you unto Himself, and as you step out in faith and begin to minister to the Lord by ministering to others, and as you are continually used by God, maybe even on a missionary journey, and as you preach the gospel, and God does a great work through you, salvation will come. And what a glorious picture it is of the early church. And what a beautiful model that is for us. And what a great parallel we see here at the Old Barn as we preach the Word and teach the Word. And as we become equipped for the work of the ministry to step out in faith and serve the Lord. Father, You're so good. Oh, Lord, I thank You for this wonderful, wonderful chapter. Lord, for this first missionary work that You, by Your Spirit, chose to send out. And Lord, I thank You for allowing us to be a part of what You want to do. Fill us, Lord, that we may give out. Help us, Lord, to take in Your Word, that we would minister to You. Strengthen us, Lord, by Your Spirit. And help us, Lord, like Paul and Barnabas, to step out in faith, to be obedient to the call of the Spirit in our hearts, to serve You, to minister to You, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. By Your Spirit, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.